In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
Lord God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning, Mother.
We are in our second session of the course on the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius, second program of 10. First program we had was dedicated to entering into prayer and meditating upon the purpose of our existence, and that's called principle and foundation. We have to know where we come from, who we are, where we're heading, and how to get there. That's basically what principle and foundation is. St. Ignatius says that we are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God. And by means of that, to save our soul. That's worthy of memorizing. We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that, to save our soul. That should be in the background of all of our meditations, as well as that should be what motivates us in our decision-making as well as our actions. All we do, we want to do so that we can get to heaven and to praise God forever. And all of us, good shepherds of our flock, all of us are responsible for bringing our family members to the same place. Our husbands, our children, our relatives. God wants us to be a means by which we're bringing our loved ones, as well as many more people, to their final destiny, which is heaven. Second part of principle and foundation is the proper use of creation. Now, everything that God created is good. We read in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God created, it was good. So the obvious question is, if God is good, why is there evil in the world? And the reason is that instead of using creation for its purpose, for the honor and glory of God, many people decide to abuse creation. So we're called to use and not to abuse. That was the second part of your reflection on principle and foundation. You're called to analyze your life to see all the created goods that God has given to you, time, talents, treasures, and how are we using them? Is it for the honor and glory of God, or is it for our own selfish gratification? So we should be reflecting upon this during the course of these exercises, Tommy. Also, how are we using the gifts that God has given to us? When we die, we're going to be judged by God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how we've used the gifts that he's given to us. So we're called to use and not to abuse. Okay, the third part of principle and foundation is a certain attitude we have to assume And we're not going to be able to live this out overnight. And it's called holy indifference. Holy indifference is not apathy, or the young people say the whatever attitude today. Whatever. No? Rather, holy indifference is the exact opposite. It's a total openness to discerning God's will, whatever that might be in your life, and carrying it out. And Ignatius breaks the principle and foundation into four different categories. We should not prefer health over sickness, long life over short life, riches over poverty, honors over humiliations, but to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created. Later on in the exercise, the Saint Ignatius will encourage us to read the lives of the saints. The lives of the saints are the best way that we can see those who are living out principle and foundation. Saints have lived out principle and foundation, and that's why they're in heaven. Long life, short life. Saint Maria Goretti decided to be martyred, stabbed 14 times, rather than to sacrifice her chastity. She died, she was 11 years old. She's in heaven now. She preferred a short life rather than to offend God and to profane her body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Health over sickness. St. Teresa of Avila always suffered sicknesses. She went on to become one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. St. Therese died at 24 of tuberculosis. St. Faustina died at 33, also with the same sickness. They had sicknesses, they accepted the sicknesses, they died, they're in heaven. Riches over poverty. Our Lord was born in a stable. As Fulton Sheen says, the creator of the universe had nowhere to be born in his own creation. The most famous saint outside the Bible is Saint Francis of Assisi. Saint Francis of Assisi embraced gospel poverty. Are we attached to material things? We probably are. We probably are attached to material things. These exercises are going to help us to detach ourselves. You're always going off and buying an extra dress. You already have 50. Why buy 51? We have people dying of hunger and thirst not far from us. Finally, not to prefer humiliations over honors. One of the greatest examples is St. Thomas More, who lived the time of Henry VIII. He was one of the most honored and respected men in the world. He ended up by being decapitated. There in the Tower of London, he spent about a year. He was decapitated. That was a humiliation for this great noble, this great intellectual, this great man of God. But he preferred to die rather than to accept adultery. Adultery is wrong. So the exercises are going to give us a solid foundation which we can build our spiritual edifice. And in this 10-week course, this Annotation 19 course of the spiritual exercises, we're going to be going back to and referring to principle foundation in every week that we have the exercises. Because principle and foundation has to be understood intellectually, has to be accepted in our will, and we have to live it out. So that's going to be your compass the rest of your life, is whatever you do, is this for the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of my soul. And we have mothers and fathers who are here and listening to us. Your decision should be, how can I get my family to heaven? My friends, when all is said and done, that's the only thing that really matters. The only thing that really matters in this life is for us to get to heaven and to be a conduit or a bridge or a means by which our family members and hopefully many others will get to heaven. Is that clear? Okay, the first week of the exercises is a week and we're trying to form a habit. Okay, a bad habit is called a vice. A good habit is called a virtue. You're trying to form what is called the habit of prayer, in which every day you're finding some time, some place where you have silence, where you can encounter God. You're going to be doing your holy hour. How do you do it? The best is if you could pray early. The gospel says that Jesus got up way before dawn and was absorbed in prayer. And if we put off later, we'll probably either not do it or do it poorly because of our activities. Better early. Better early. You might have to get to bed an hour earlier. It's as simple as that. But get up at the crack of dawn and give your first fruits to God, like Abel, not like Cain, like Abel. Give God your first fruits. Now, how are you going to pray? We're going to be giving you a topic every day. First week was principle and foundation and an accompanying biblical verse. You have your place. Place yourself in the presence of God. Recognize that God is looking at you with great love. Then, pray the Hail Mary. Always ask Mary to pray with you and pray for you. Pray the Holy Spirit. St. Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father, Romans chapter 8. Then take your biblical text, as well as the commentary. Read, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Read. Next would be think, meditate, use your mind, use your imagination. What is God trying to tell me in this biblical passage? And you go from your mind to your heart. And the very source of prayer is your heart, where your affections are going to flow related to the topic. What are the affections that can flow from your heart? The whole gamut of emotions can be part of your affective prayer. Thank God. Praise God. Worship God. Adore God. Stand before God in awe or wonder. Tell God you love Him. Offer God your plans. Be thankful. St. Teresa of Avila says that prayer is like two friends sitting down and having a long conversation. Teresa of Avila. Two friends sitting and having a long conversation, you apply that when you're talking to Jesus Christ. He's your best friend. Tell him what's going on in your life. Try to connect that biblical passage to who you are, where you're at, what you're going through. Give the Lord the hour. Some may think that an hour is a long time, but we can spend an hour in front of TV, 2 hours, 3 hours. We can go to a baseball game. We can go to a movie, and that's 3, 4, 5 hours. We want to give God an hour. It's not that much. 24 hours a day, 1 hour, it's not that much. We have to form, this is called forming the habit. And the habit is formed by the repetition of that action. One of the greatest habits you can form in your life is the habit of making a daily holy hour. One of the greatest preachers, teachers, priests, bishops in this country as well as the world last century was Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. This great man of God, first tele-evangelist, radio evangelist in the United States, who's written more than 60 books, more than 50 years of his priesthood, he never missed one holy hour. And I'm sure he was much more busy than we are. So it's a matter of priorities, hierarchy of values, priorities. What's first in our life? Jesus says that we should love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, than to love our neighbors, ourselves. We show that we love God by spending time with God in prayer. So there we have a summary of the first week of the exercises. Second week of the exercises, this week, is a week in which we have to, with calmness and peace, we have to encounter what is the major obstacle in our life for attaining Prajna Foundation. That major obstacle in our life is the reality of sin. So this conference today will be dedicated to talking about sin in general, but then we'll be talking about the Ignatian triple sin. Talking about sin in general. Pope Pius XII said in the 1940s, many years ago, he said that the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. I repeat, the sin of the century is the loss of the sense of sin. Modern world has become desensitized to sin. Modern world has become accustomed to accepting sin as normal. Everybody else does it, so I can do it. That's the way the world is today. Hollywood sees sin as glamorous, as being cool, as being with it. Just go with the flow. God does not see sin that way. The best way for you to understand the contrast is to look up at the cross and see Jesus hanging from the cross. That's why he died. He died because of my sin and your sin and the sins of the world. So sin is no joking matter. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Not by calves or bulls or heifers. We're redeemed by the blood of God. Therefore, your life is very important because you're saved by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How important you are. So we enter into the second week. We don't want to become sad or discouraged, but also filled with hope because Jesus died on the cross to save us. not to condemn us, but to save us. We never want to be talking about sin without talking about the reality of mercy. Mercy. St. Paul says, where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. Romans chapter 5. Where sin abounds, the mercy of God abounds all the more. So Jesus told St. Faustina Kowalska that the worst of sinners can become the greatest of saints. If we just trust God. There when Jesus was on the cross, who was there? On one of the cross was a thief. Below the cross was an ex-prostitute who was possessed by seven devils. Her name was Mary Magdalene. So Jesus came to save sinners, among which we are also in that category. So in this week, we present the Ignatian triple sin. The purpose of this week is to help us to contemplate and see sin through the divine perspective, through the eyes of God. Not through the eyes of Hollywood, but through the eyes of God. And what better way to do it than to meditate upon Revelation and the triple sin? And the first sin that you're going to be meditating upon this week, begging for the grace to see God, see sin through the divine perspective, is the sin of the angels. Saint Pope John Paul II called this Mysterium Iniquitatis, the mystery of iniquity. And it's a very, very mysterious sin. Why do they do it? Very mysterious sin. We often sin because we're tired, we're frustrated, we got a headache, had a bad day, been cut off in traffic. And we sin because of what's called human fragility, or human weakness. The sin of the angels was a sin of malice. Sin of malice is very different than a sin of weakness. So here it is. Even before the creation of the world, God created the angelic world. Now the angels, through theologians, were divided into categories called the choirs of angels. That doesn't mean a choir that sings in the church, okay? Choirs of angels. Highest would be the cherubim and the seraphim. We have a guardian angel. It was St. Thomas Aquinas that divided the angels into choirs. And an angel is a pure spirit. We have a body and spirit, a composite nature. Angel is pure spirit. It means the angel has an intellect and has a will. We have an intellect and will. The purpose of the intellect is to absorb the truth. The purpose of the will is to love the truth. And for us, that truth is the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, according to tradition, the angels had to pass a test. Why? Because they were endowed with freedom. It's impossible to love God if we don't have freedom. A robot cannot love God. A robot is a machine. We're not a robot. The angels, they're not robots either. So for them to love God, they had to be put to the test. My friends, our life is a test. We got one test. It's our life. Either we live out principle and foundation and we're saved, or we don't live out principle and foundation and we're lost for all eternity. So the angels had to pass a test. According to St. Thomas Aquinas, the test that had to be passed was the angels were presented a vision of the Incarnation. The Incarnation means the second person of the Trinity made man. We call him Jesus Christ. They were called to adore the incarnate Word. That is Jesus Christ. Starting with one of them, he said, Non serviam. I will not serve. That was Lucifer. Lucifer. Spanish luz bel, the beautiful light. The star of the morning. Which you're going to be meditating upon in the book of Revelation chapter 12. He said, I will not serve. The Bible says that a third of the stars from heaven fell. Who are those stars in heaven? They were the angels, a third of the stars, followed Lucifer or Satan. Then we hear, we read, there was a battle that ensued in heaven between the good angels and then the bad angels. Now Lucifer was the head, the captain, we might call him the general, of the bad army. The head of the faithful army, his name was Michael. We call him Saint Michael the Archangel, who you're going to encounter also in the book of Revelation chapter 12. There's a battle. Now who wins the battle? The good angels prevail. And as a result of the disobedience, the pride, the no of Satan, and the bad angels, God created hell. Hell did not always exist. Hell came into existence because of the disobedience of the angels. Now we call them devils. Now what Ignatius wants to do, and this, you want to do this calmly but in a very serious way, all of this comes about because of one sin against God. One act of rebellion against God. So God takes sin very seriously. The world is very flippant, nonchalant about sin because we become desensitized to sin. But God is not desensitized to sin. Once again, look up at the cross. So these bad angels are cast into a place that we call hell. All of you have heard of hell. Maybe none of you have really meditated upon hell with great depth, but eventually we will in the exercises. Now, look at the consequence. These beautiful angels, they lost their place in heaven. Hell was created from being these beautiful angels. They're transformed into hideous monsters. You've seen a monster movie. As a child, you couldn't sleep the whole night, huh? Now, these hideous monsters that we call devils, we cannot imagine with our limited intellect the ugliness, and I say the ugliness, of these hideous devils. So sin is ugly. You might see it that way. Sin, the nature of sin, it's ugly. Virtue is beautiful. Because it's walking with Jesus and Mary and Saint Joseph. That's beautiful. We want to be attracted by the beauty of God and resist the ugliness of sin. So what are these fallen angels or devils doing? They're in the fiery pit of hell, suffering for all eternity. They're cursing God. They hate God for all eternity. How horrendous that is. They hate each other. And they want to make God hated. So they can't attack God directly. So they will attack God indirectly by tempting us to sin. So if they tempt us to sin, indirectly they're smacking God in the face. See? Lopita committed that sin. Aha. It's an indirect smack in the face. Or if you like, even more graphically, a spit in the face. And one of the greatest desires of the devil, and this is serious, the devil wants to drag us into hell so that we suffer for all eternity. He wants to drag your children into hell also. That's his greatest desire. How ugly that is. But it's real. So part of this program, the exercises, is in a very calm way, coming to terms with the reality of sin, the ugliness of sin, but also the devil, by lying to us, he wants to trick us into believing that sin is okay. It's like a mirage. It's a lie. So that's the first sin. The second sin is the sin of our first parents, the sin of Adam and Eve. We encounter this in the first book of the Bible. So you're going from the last book of the Bible into the first book of the Bible. And it's called the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we've got creation. Genesis chapter 2, the second account of creation. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve come on the scene. Now, similar to the angels, Adam and Eve are created in the image and likeness of God. That means Adam and Eve were given an intellect and given a will. An intellect so that they would know the truth, a will so that they would love God. Like the angels also, Adam and Eve had to pass a test. And like the angels in Adam and Eve, we also have to pass the test. Our life is a test. One of the primary purposes of these exercises is to help us to pass this test, which is called life. That we will love God and persevere to the end. Because our life is like it's like cross country, like a long distance run, huh? We got to run the race. We got to finish it till we break the tape. Huh? It's called the gift of all gifts, the gift of final perseverance till the end. So God created Adam and Eve in His image and likeness. Now Adam and Eve, they had to pass the test also. I think most of you know what it was. Adam and Eve were created in His image and likeness and placed in a garden to tend the garden. And they had to obey one order from God. The importance of learning how to obey and teaching our children to obey. And it was not to touch from the tree that was in the middle of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. Now, a few points on this biblical passage, which ends up by transforming, changing all of humanity. Now, how many trees were in that garden? Could have been thousands. It's not written. I imagine in the garden there were a lot of trees with different types of fruits. God likes variety, like a rainbow, huh? Every human person is different. So that tree in the middle of the garden, that was the one thing that they should not approach, must less touch or eat from, lest they would die. So Eve, her name means the mother of all the living, draws close to that tree. Now there's a meditation for us. Why did she draw close to that tree in the first place? She should have never gotten close to that tree. What does that say to us? Says this, not to play with fire. What do we say when we make our act of contrition? I promise to avoid the near occasion of sin. Not to walk on ice, thin ice. Don't walk on a slippery slope. You're going to fall. The ice, you're going to cave in. The fire, you're going to get burnt. So this biblical passage, these biblical passages have to talk to you right now. You don't just say, well, that happened hundreds of years ago with Adam and Eve. That has nothing to do with me. It has a lot to do with you. A lot. How often have we sinned because we were playing with fire? How often did we draw close to something that we knew would pull us into sin? Probably every week. So these exercises can help us to examine our lives, examine our consciences, examine our thought processes. Examine what's ticking within. So there she is, close to the tree, the forbidden fruit. And then this serpent arrives on the scene. The serpent actually talks to Eve. And the serpent is symbolic of the devil. Serpent says, well, why didn't you eat from that tree? And she says, well, God told us if we eat from the tree, we'll die. And then the serpent responds, you won't die, you're going to become like God. And that dialogue between the serpent and Eve is very interesting. How often have we entered into a dialogue with the enemy? Some of you say, well, I don't talk with a snake in my garden. How often has the devil played mind games with us? Huh? Have you ever had any bad thoughts in your life? Every day, probably every hour, some type of bad thought. Lustful thoughts. Angry thoughts. Thoughts of jealousy. Thoughts of envy. Thoughts of pride or superiority. Hey, my friends, that happens much more often than we're aware of. Unless we do the exercise, we're never going to learn the art of discerning between the good spirit working on us and the bad. That's happening constantly. So Eve entered into dialogue with the enemy. Basically, the enemy was convincing Eve that God was not telling the truth. To doubt God's goodness. How many times have we given in to doubt? Probably every day. We're doubting God. We're doubting God's goodness. We're doubting divine providence. We're questioning why? Why me? Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. I'm even making these exercises. Why is this happening to me? On the contrary, you're going to do the exercises, you're going to be tempted even more. Because the devil is going to try to convince you not to persevere in these 10 weeks. Oh yeah, you're going to have a lot of thoughts. Just go back to living a normal life, no? Just be a nice guy, a nice gal. You know, that's good enough. You don't have to do these exercises. That's for religious fanatics. Devil is very astute. So Eve, listening to the enemy. The next step is that she looks up with her eyes. And she looks up at that fruit. There's another long consideration. How many times has it happened in our lives that our sins start with our eyes? The eyes are the mirror of the soul. Here's the dynamic. What goes into our eyes goes up to our mind. From our mind, it goes down into our emotions. From our emotions, it seeps down into our heart. And it's translated into an action. An action that repeated forms what is called our character. And that character will eventually determine our destiny. lot starts with the use of our eyes. Some of you remember the sin of David, huh? Sin of David, huh? So Eve looks up, sees this luscious fruit. She knows she shouldn't be looking at it. And she lifts up her hand and she plucks from that tree. And she bites into that forbidden fruit. Doesn't say an apple, it just says the forbidden fruit. She commits what is called original sin. The first sin committed in this world. But she doesn't stop at that. What does she do? There's someone next to her. Who does she give it to? She gives it to Adam. So Adam bites into the fruit. So they both committed what is called original sin. They're both responsible. We can't blame Eve for the original sin only. Adam is just as much responsible, right? Both are responsible. So there we have the second sin, the original sin of Adam and Eve. Now let's look at the consequences of original sin. We said one of the primary purposes of this week is to see how God intervenes, how God reacts to the sin of the angels, now the sin of Adam and Eve. Number one, they run away from God. How often have we run away from God? Famous poem of Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven. God is hounding us down, but we're running away from Him at a fast pace. They recognize their nakedness. Third, they've got shame. Fourth, instead of seeing God as a friend, they're afraid of God. See, now the relationship to God is radically transformed. This is because of sin. They hide, but God pursues them anyway. And each one tries to rationalize what he did. Adam blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent. They do not want to assume the responsibility for their actions. How often we do the same? How often your children do that? We don't want to assume the responsibility for actions. Actions have consequences. The action of Adam and Eve is going to be a moral tsunami, and I say a moral tsunami, that will reverberate until the very end of the world. You ever go to a lake, maybe on vacation, you take a rock and you throw the rock in the middle of the lake, and when the rock falls in the middle of the lake, The concentric circles reverberate to the shore. In a real sense, that's what happened with Adam and Eve committed original sin. It was the rock that was thrown in the pond. And those concentric circles, negative circles, reverberate until the end of time. So let's look at some of the consequences. Number one, in the woman. We have some mothers here. When you had your children, was there any pain involved? Or was that just a figment of your imagination? Obviously, now you're bringing forth a child, there's a lot of labor pains. But also there's a lot of labor pains until your children leave the house. Even great-grandparents suffer for their children and grandchildren, isn't that true? So the whole idea of the labor pain is not simply, you know, a woman entering into labor and then the baby's born. It goes much more beyond that. And this is because of the sin of Adam and Eve. What about the man? The chastisement was different. He said, you will earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. Maybe you heard the story of a man who's working in the factory and his boss says, come here, you are fired. He said, well, I didn't do anything. That's why you're fired. So you earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. What are some of the other effects of original sin? The darkening of the intellect. Did you ever go to school and there was maybe one subject that was really tough? Remember, my first year in the university, A in religion, and A in philosophy, and B plus in history, A in French, and F in mathematics. Original sin, huh? Go to original sin, the light went out. So there's a certain darkening in the intellect, but also there's emotional disorders in all of us. We're overcome by fears. We're overcome by insecurities. What about 20% of Americans take pills for depression, right? This has come as a result of original sin. Also in our will becomes weak. How often it happens that we know the good we should do, but we end up doing the exact opposite. Like a Jekyll and Hyde within us, huh? We become the wolf man when the moon comes out, huh? St. Paul says, I know the good I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All of this as a result of original sin. And finally, we all are destined to sicknesses. My father would tell my dad, my mom, you know, before he passed away, he said, your body, one piece falls apart at a time, no? As a result of original sin, we get sick. And one of our body, parts of our body doesn't function that well, and another one doesn't function that well. And we take medicine, and a third part of our body is not functioning well. All as a result of original sin. You notice that Jesus and Mary, they never got sick in the Bible, did they? They didn't have original sin. Jesus got tired, he got thirsty, but never got sick. As a result of original sin, our body gets weak and we commit sin. And finally, as a result of original sin, one day we're all going to die. Nobody is going to escape the reality of death. But I'd like to end on a very positive note. God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. Never forget that. That's St. Augustine. God allows evil, but he can always bring greater good out of evil. So the sin of Adam and Eve was a moral catastrophe. It was a moral tsunami. It was a moral disaster. But because of that, God the Father decided in his loving plan of redemption to send his only Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to save us and to open up the gates of heaven. So the whole thrust of this week is that we have to try, with the help of God's grace, to very calmly to recognize the reality of sin. The sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve. We'll be talking about a third sin. So let's beg the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the sinless one, we call her the Immaculate Conception, to help us to recognize sin, but to see sin as the worst evil in our lives. And to try to practice holiness. And that's what principle and foundation is. We're called to save our souls. That means you're all called to become great saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we can have a